This morning we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I recognize coming in as a guest preacher and not preaching in a series, there's a degree of sort of parachuting into the text. A little bit after I read the text, I'll give some context and explanation. But let's turn now to God's Word and read it. This is the Word of the living God to us, it is to be paid attention to. So please follow along as I read, reading from the English Standard Version, 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me as we go to study God's Word? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Scriptures, that You have not remained silent, but that You have spoken into our lives, that You have given us words of life, words of hope and encouragement. We pray that as we look at this passage this morning, Your Spirit would work through the Word to convict us of our sin, to drive us to Your loving breast, to Your Son Jesus Christ and the life that is found in Him and Him alone. We pray that we would find life in You this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This morning we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we haven't read all of chapter 4. We certainly haven't read all of 1 Peter. But by way of setting some context here, we are in a book that was written by the Apostle Peter to Christians in the first century AD. Christians living in the Roman Empire, specifically in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And it was a group of churches that he was writing to that were experiencing suffering for the sake of their faith in Jesus. They were under persecution. They were experiencing pull away from Jesus Christ, pressure to conform to the culture and the norms that were going on around them. And in the midst of this pressure, Peter writes to them and is reminding them to stay faithful to Jesus, reminding them of the life and hope that they have in Jesus. And that would entail experiencing suffering in this life. If you look up in chapter 4, he calls these believers to abandon the comforts, the pleasures of this world, and instead to embrace the suffering that is found through faith in Jesus. Suffering that will not last forever, but suffering that is very real and difficult. And so Peter is going to speak into that in these verses and call these Christians to faithfulness, to be set apart, to be holy in a world that is sinful. Well, as we enter into this passage, before we go and go directly to the text, I want to remind you of a sound that may have become somewhat distant in our times. It's this sound. Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. That sound of a ticking clock. Now, we live in a digital age. Unless you're like me and you have a wristwatch, or maybe there's a wall on the clock that you just happen to have not taken down in your house for years. But we live in a digital age. But even in the midst of a digital age with smartwatches and smartphones that keep track of our time, that sound, that ticking of a clock, has, I think, the ability to ground us in something. It has the ability to ground us in the reality of time. Whether that is a comforting thing as you think about, all right, this guy's not going to keep preaching forever. The time, the clock's going down. Or if that is a anxiety-inducing thing, be it a test that you're taking or a project that you have to get done, that reminder that time is passing can either be comforting or anxiety-inducing. But that sound reminds us that time is a reality around us. As we look at Peter's words this morning, we are going to be grounded in a reality that goes beyond even time. We are going to be reminded of the reality of where time is headed. So as we do that, the main thing that I hope we take away this morning is this. In a world of distraction, prayer and love ground us in glory. In a world of distraction, prayer and love ground us in glory. Peter's speaking to Christians who are undergoing persecution, who are undergoing a pull away from the faith. And in light of that reality, Peter opens verse 7 in this passage, telling these believers that the end of all things is at hand. Now, you might hear that and immediately think sort of apocalyptic, sort of the world is falling apart language. And there's some truth to that, that certainly the end of all things is going to come with the intensity of the return of the Lord. But when Peter says that the end of all things is at hand, he is reminding these Christians that he's writing to of the time that they live in the history of God saving his people, and the history of God redeeming his people. And to say that they are at the end of all things is to say that everything that has been needed to take place for salvation to be accomplished has happened. So Jesus has come and become a man. He's lived a perfect life. He's died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's now at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And that means that everything necessary for salvation, for the end of all things to come, has taken place. That is true for us today as it was for these believers 2,000 years ago when Peter wrote to them. So he's not giving them new information. He's reminding them that Christ has accomplished salvation. And in the midst of this pull away from Christ, away from that salvation, Peter is saying, salvation has been accomplished. The end is drawing near. And in the midst of that, that reality of a pull away from the faith and the accomplished work of salvation that Jesus has done, Peter wants to ground these Christians and us still today in prayer and in love. And he starts with prayer. He tells these believers to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of their prayers. When you hear self-control and sober-mindedness, you might think sort of like sitting in a room and just like removing all kinds of temptations. And I think really what Peter is conveying is not just a removal of distraction. Like, we live in a world of distraction, and that is a reality. But he is encouraging us to be focused on the right things, to be reoriented, instead of being caught up in the distractions of the world around us, to be regrounded, to focus our thoughts. That's really what he's directing at with self-control and sober-mindedness, is to direct our thoughts to the gospel, to direct our thoughts to the truth. And that when we do that, it will result in prayer. Prayer is intended by God for us to cast our cares and our desires to him for things that are according to what he's revealed in his word, what he's revealed to be good. We, in this world where there are all kinds of temptations to pull us away from God, to pull us towards death instead of life, need prayer, because prayer shows us and makes us dependent upon a God who actually can work in the midst of this world, who can protect us from the temptations that we experience, who can give us hope and life in a world of death. And as we are navigating the darkness of this world and the temptations of this world, we turn to God in prayer and find life and hope. We are we're not finding our hope in our own indulgence. In our desires, but we're instead finding our fulfillment of our desires in what God has intended for us. But we need to be, in the midst of that, reminded of what's true. So I mentioned earlier that my wife and I had our daughter, Eliana, born in January, and recently we had her baptized. And when we had her baptized, we had a bunch of family come into town. And one of the family members who came into town for her baptism was our four-year-old nephew. And over the course of this weekend where he was in town, he continually was doing what most four-year-olds do, pursuing his desire for sweets. And instead of eating the good food put before him, he was going after all kinds of unhealthy food. And at one point in the weekend, we had a cake to celebrate. On that cake was a pink flour made of frosting, and he requested that piece of cake with the flour frosting on it and proceeded to eat exclusively the frosting flour and dispose of the rest of the cake. His desire for sugar, for that frosting, was distracting him from the reality that he needs good food to feed him. He cannot survive on pink flour frosting. That is us so often. We are caught up in the fading pleasures the world has to offer. And in the process, we forget where true life and hope is found. And so Peter is saying that as we pray, as we eliminate these distractions, as we turn to God in prayer, we are grounded back in what is truly life-giving. What is truly satisfactory. Peter's not just adding another thing for us to do when he calls us to pray. If you're like me, you struggle to pray at times. Peter's not just heaping on another thing to your to-do list. He's reminding you where life is actually found, that when you go to God in prayer, you find peace and clarity amidst the distractions and confusion that the world has to offer us. So Peter wants us to be grounded through prayer, to be grounded back in what's true and good in the midst of the distractions that we experience. But that's not the only means in these verses that he gives for us to be grounded back in what is true and good. He also directs us to love, and he spends more emphasis on love in this passage. You see this as he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Speaking into our own day, we live in a world that would say it values love. You may have heard things like love wins, or love is love is love. There is a great pull towards love around us, but a specific kind of love that is oriented towards ourselves, that is subjective, that's grounded in the individual. Peter is not appealing to that kind of love in these verses here. He is appealing to what is known as agape love. The Greek word here that's translated love is the Greek word agape. It's the same word that is used in John 15:13 when Jesus says this: greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Love that is being spoken of here is sacrificial love. It was this kind of love that Jesus had for us when he went and laid down his life on the cross for us. We stand as sinners in the sight of God apart from Jesus' love. We have broken God's law. We are, as Romans 3:23 puts it, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The world around us that distracts us with comforts and pleasures, I don't think that the intention of those distractions is to pull us away from evil in general. That there's problems in the world. I think it's primarily pulling us away from the reality that we have evil hearts ourselves. Peter, in the midst of those distractions that want to divert our gaze from our own evil hearts, directs us to love, because love has the power to cover over sin. Ultimately, Peter is pointing us back to Jesus' love that was a one-time sacrifice on the cross that covered over our sins. And as we live out of a sacrificial love for one another, we point each other back to that love. And that has the power to not just divert our gaze from the sins that we ourselves have committed and others have done against us, but it actually has the power to cover over our sins, to actually resolve the problem in this world, not just to ignore it. Peter doesn't leave us with general advice, though, to just vaguely love one another. I think it's actually really interesting, the first place that he goes to when he wants to give us tangible advice for how to live out our love. He calls us to hospitality. And specifically, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I think that when I was rereading this passage in preparation for this sermon, I was struck by that. I think that's a little bit surprising. But I don't think it would have necessarily been surprising to the people that Peter was writing to. Because here they are, Christians, living in a culture that is persecuting them for their faith, that's seeking to pull them away from their faith, not just away from their faith, but pull them towards the norms and the pleasures that their culture embraced. And so, in a lot of ways, the culture was pulling them away to live somewhere, to live in this world. And Peter is saying, in the midst of that, one of the ways that we can sacrificially love one another and care for one another is to show hospitality to one another. I see this all the time in college ministry, right? In 2 weeks, college students are going to come to Millersville, many for the first time, many leaving their own physical homes for the first time. They're at an intense point in their lives where they are going to be reevaluating what they believe, what they value, where they find life and hope. And in the midst of that, they are going to find a home somewhere. They are going to be welcomed in somewhere and be offered life somewhere. The question is, will they find life that is lasting? RUF is seeking to bring them to the gospel, to bring them to life in Jesus, to show them hospitality, to show them the welcome of Jesus that will be lasting and eternal. But there are many other opportunities around them. For you all, hospitality matters. Hospitality matters in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your schools. There are all kinds of promises of life around you. You have the one true lasting hope in the gospel. You have the call, the responsibility to extend hospitality to those around you. That might mean actually opening up your home physically if you have the ability and the resources to do that. But hospitality can look different. Hospitality can look like going to lunch with someone and picking up their lunch. Or it could be actually stopping and asking someone questions about their lives, hearing them and showing them the love of the gospel as you listen and as you care for them. Hospitality can look like inviting someone to small group Bible study or to church on a Sunday morning. There is a need in this world to invite in, to welcome, because the world around us is doing the same. And even for each of you as you come, if you're a believer, you feel that pull around you, and you need that help as you extend to one another the hospitality and love of Jesus Christ. Well, after this this practical point and very specific point on hospitality, Peter moves to talk about love and it, how it grounds us in the gospel in more general terms. He talks about our gifts, spiritual gifts that we are given by God to love one another. We don't have time to go and do a deep dive on the topic of spiritual gifts. There's lots that the New Testament has to say about spiritual gifts. But for the sake of this morning, as we're looking at it, this is really a broad overview that Peter is giving in terms of categories of gifts. He is talking, right, about love and sacrificial love. And he wants us to embody the gospel in our lives around us, to be rooted and grounded in the gospel through how we act and how we serve one another with our gifts. And so Peter calls us to speech and service as broad categorical broad categories of gifts that Peter is not drawing some sharp distinction between. It's not that you have the gift of service and you have the gift of speech and therefore you only do one and not the other. Certainly you might be more gifted in it. My call as a pastor is one to speak the word of God. But that doesn't mean that I don't serve and love one another as part of my Christian call. We have these broad categories of speech and service because we all speak and we all serve one another in various capacities. And so as we do that, as you speak and as you serve, we are to do it in dependence on God. You are to use the gifts that God has given you to love others in dependence upon God. You see that when Peter tells those to speak as those who speak oracles of God, he's saying, speak in dependence upon the word of God, upon the scriptures that he has revealed his truth to us in. When we serve, to serve as those who serve by the strength that God supplies. To be dependent upon God is what it looks like to love and serve one another in a way that actually grounds us in the truth. We are stewards of God's good gifts. That's what Peter tells us. You might know what a steward is, you might not. Stewards are not a super common, that's not a super common occupation in our own day, like it would have been in Peter's day. So if you don't know what a steward is, I think one of the helpful examples from broader popular culture that we have in our own day, although it's becoming increasingly distant, so I don't know if this is relevant anymore. But The Lord of the Rings, a story written years ago by J.R.R. Tolkien. It was made into a popular movie franchise from my childhood about 20 years ago. And there's a new Lord of the Rings series coming out this September. So if it's not relevant now, it's about to be relevant, and you guys were ahead of the curve on it. But in the third story, the third book of The Lord of the Rings, it's titled Return of the King. And what's happened is that there is a steward over this kingdom of Gondor that's important to the plot. And the steward is only ruling over the kingdom because the king is no longer there. As a steward, his job is to rule, but rule in dependence upon the authority of the king. To rule not as if he is king, not making decisions for himself, but to rule as one dependent upon the king. And if you know the story, the steward in The Lord of the Rings, his name is Denethor, is a bad steward. He rules not in dependence upon the king, but in dependence upon his own authority and desires. And the result is destruction for the kingdom in many ways, and ultimately destruction for Denethor. He ends his life in a blaze of glory and not in a good way. If you've seen the movies, you understand that. He ends in destruction because he pursued his own desires. And the enemy, the evil one in the story, corrupts his desires and manipulates them. Stewards are intended to rule in dependence. We are given gifts to steward, to care for, as those who are dependent upon God. When we love and serve one another in dependence upon God, we are being reoriented to the gospel. You see this in the last couple of verses. When we love and serve, when we pray, we are doing it to the glory of Christ. That's the point that Peter's driving towards, that Christ would be glorified. And we know from God's word, it's made clear in the last, very last verse, that glory and dominion belong forever and ever to Jesus. It's sure. Where we're headed is secure. There is an end to all things. We are going towards that end as surely as the clock is ticking down the hours of the day. In the midst of that, are we going to be reoriented back to the truth, where the end of all things is going? Are we going to be grounded through prayer and love in the truth that Jesus reigns, that Jesus is the glorious one? My hope is that as this world pulls you, even this week, that you would turn to prayer and to love, love that is dependent upon God, and be reminded that Jesus has conquered sin and death, that he is making all things new. We can find hope and life in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. thank you that you ground us in the glorious victory of Jesus through faith. We pray that you would give us faith, that we would turn to you and find life in you and not in ourselves, not in our own desires or hopes. Pray that your Spirit would be with us as we sing your praises, as we go to your table. Would you ground us in the glorious truth of the gospel? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.